Is that what you came to do tonight? Oh, there's a light in the window, and the table spreading splendor. I know someone standing by that open door. Oh, and I can see that crystal river. Friends, we must be near forever, 'cause I've never that's how you feel tonight. Amen. Just a little homesick to go, and And when we see things going on the way they are around the world today, it's no wonder that we're homesick for a better place than this. Amen. God bless you. Good to have Brother Trevor and his family with us this evening. And Brother Trevor will be preaching for us, Lord willing, Sunday morning and Sunday evening coming up. So we'll be looking for forward to those services. And then also we'll be having a men's meeting, Lord willing, March the 17th. At 7 p.m. for you brothers, that's Thursday, March the 17th at 7 o'clock here at the church. And then we'll be having a church election on March the 20th, that Sunday morning. So I want to remember those things in prayer. Also want to continue to remember Brother Luke Nicholson's grandmother in prayer. She's still in the hospital, but I believe, isn't she, Brother Luke, still in the hospital? And just want to continue to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will just give her a touch and just continue to restore her strength and physical wellness there. Sister Collins had fell and broke her forearms right below the elbows, and her hip is broke as well. So I want to remember her in prayer. I believe she had surgery a couple nights ago due to that. I just want to remember her in prayer for a complete healing from that. Also, Sister Cheryl not feeling well tonight. And Sister Felicia's son Daniel has type B flu, and what was the other? And strep throat. I said I was going to write it down right away, and then I forgot. And but it's type B flu and strep. So I want to remember him in prayer for healing there. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with that uplifted hand? Brother Trevor, you want to just come this evening and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Good to be gathered together again to worship the Lord. And sure appreciate each and every one of you being here tonight. God bless you, brother. Good to see you.
Amen. Good to be here again. This evening, looking forward to this weekend. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to approach your throne, Lord, with the understanding, Lord, that we are unworthy to do so. But by the blood that you shed on the cross on that day. And now, Lord, because of that, we're able to come boldly before the throne because, Lord, you've justified us. You've thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, Lord, and we're just so mindful of how great you are, Lord, because, Lord, we don't have the ability to forget our sins, but, Lord, you have that ability, and what a precious thing that is for us, and we're so grateful, Lord. We just want to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration, Lord Jesus, for a God that cares so much to show us how we ought to live and then forgives us and forgets it when we don't live that way. Oh, Father, how it ought to make us to just be so mindful of your desires for us and to walk in the ways that you've given to us, Lord. As I read in the scripture just the other day, teach us to number our days so that we might not sin, Father. So, Lord, may we understand the hour that we're living in and how close your soon coming is. And, Lord, truly, our hearts just cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Father. But Lord, tonight we're also looking for your coming. We're looking for you to just be here in our midst, Lord Jesus. We're looking for your power to be manifest amongst us, Lord. We're looking for you to undertake each request, each sickness, the strep throat, the flu, the hospital, those that are in the hospital, Sister Collins, Lord. All of these things, Father, you're a big God, and our hearts just joining in faith, we lift these things up to you, knowing that, Lord, you are a good and wonderful Father, and nothing is too great of a request for you, Lord. These things are nothing for you to take care of, Lord, but they seem very big to our eyes. But, Lord, so we just rest in your arms tonight, and we're thankful for all that you do for us. Father, now just be with us in this service, Lord. Speak to our hearts and teach us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You can be seated this evening. I think most of you know this by now. Help me sing it tonight. Oh, I never made a fortune, and it's probably too late now. Oh, but I'm not worried about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, reaping better than I've sown, Oh, but I've got a friend in Jesus. So that makes me rich enough. I thank God for all His blessings, all the mercies He's bestowed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflow. Oh, and if I should go on living and my way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings, Lord, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. Oh, may I never cup is overflowing. No, I ain't got a lot of riches, Lord, sometimes go and trust. Oh, but I've got a friend in Jesus, so that makes me rich enough. Oh, I thank God for all the mercy He bestows. Drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Oh, I thank God for all His blessings, all the mercy He bestows. Drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Amen. Number 663 in your hymn book. Amen. Happy to be in church tonight. Amen. Brother Furman got stuck at with a patient there at the hospital, so he couldn't make it in time for service this morning. But I told him we just remember him in prayer and the patient as well. I miss him. I'm not used to using my voice this much. Oh, when pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till my Jesus came and He made, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied.
let's just stand and sing it tonight. Until my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, old Satan, he said, your Lord was gone and he would not hear your prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, the work's been done and Christ my Lord. Now I would not be denied. You don't have to sing. No, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, old Satan, he'll say that this message is wrong and there's mistakes. Praise the Lord, vindication has been done. Christ, the mystery of God, is revealed. So now I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Let's just worship him. No, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be. Blue devil, no, I would not be. Until my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be. Oh, one more time together. No, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Till my Jesus came and made me whole, I would not.
Amen. What a blessed people that we are, that we know we don't have to be denied. Amen. God bless you tonight. We want to pick up again as we're looking at Solomon here, and we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 to begin with. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you again this evening, and Lord, maybe different ones that are facing different circumstances, facing different trials, but Lord, we thank you that we're able to approach you, a God that not only hears but answers prayer. And that when we approach you, that Satan may try to lie to us, he may try to stop us, he may try to hinder, but that we don't have to be denied because we have a Father that we can go to, a Father who cares, a Father who hears, a Father who can sympathize with what we're going through. And Father, we just thank you. What a privilege it is to be serving you tonight. And just thank you for each family that's represented here this evening, Lord, and for their stand for you and for this message. And Satan tries to buffet and do anything that he can to try to discourage and try to pull people away. If he can't pull them into the world, he'll try to pull them and confuse them into believing that there's mistakes or errors or whatever he can do just to try to upset. But I thank you that there's a group of people that are still standing fast for the truth. And Lord, I thank you that you've revealed the word to us in this last day. And Lord, that you came and you gave your life for us on a cross to redeem us back when man had fallen and had separated fellowship with you, but yet you came and restored fellowship so that we can approach you in prayer. and that we can bring our petitions before you, and that you hear us and that you answer. And you said if there's two or three gathered in our midst, it's not about so much the numbers, Lord, but just that if we could just come together and agree as to touching anything that you would hear and that you'd answer. Lord, we agree together tonight for these needs, the prayer requests that were mentioned, Lord. And Lord, also, Brother Furman, Lord, in the situation he's in there at the hospital with his patient, Lord, may you be with him, be with the patient, be with the doctors involved, and just guide their hands. Lord, be with each request that was mentioned. Lord, looking out earlier and seeing Brother Chris and Sister Rachel, Lord, and knowing that, Lord, we prayed for them Sunday morning for Brother Chris's back and for Brother Larry's cataract surgery and the pain he's in. May you just move on the scene in these situations that they're facing tonight, Lord, and just be with them. I hold my hand tonight a prayer cloth, Lord, that a handkerchief that someone asked me to pray over so that for a physical need and in their life that they could lay it and that they could have it, Father. And Lord, we know that your word said in Acts 19 that they took from the body of Paul handkerchiefs and aprons. And Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm not Paul, but you're still God tonight.
Amen. Glory.
Oh, Lord, may you just come and just anoint this cloth, Father, as I wear it tonight. Lord, may just your anointing go to the situation. Just move on the scene in a special way. May a testimony come forth from it. Be with the continuation of the service, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. I just want to review briefly. Most of you here know kind of where we're at, but having some visitors and having some that maybe haven't been here on Wednesday nights in a while, we'll just kind of briefly recap a little bit on this series that we've been on. And we had been looking at David prior to this, and we was looking at, you know, what we've tried to do with this series is to try to take some of these characters in the Bible, not to belittle them or not to try to point out their mistakes. But we started with the lineage of Jesus and starting from Abraham, we went to Jacob and to Judah and on down through. Now we're at Solomon, going down through this lineage of Jesus and seeing the different characters that were portrayed here and the mighty things that God did through their lives. But yet, many of the flaws and things that Brother Branham points out to us and that we can read, you know, ourselves in the scriptures, things that they had done. And in looking at some of these things in David's life, one of the things that looked like was a flaw that we looked at in his life was that he had numbered the people, and in doing this, it had caused a plague to come upon the children of Israel. And from this plague, there were many that died, and the angel of the Lord standing there with an outstretched sword at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we looked into it, and even in our series that we've been looking at on supposed contradictions that atheists try to point out in the Bible and the variances there between Kings and Chronicles, how the wording looks different, but how it's just being read by an intellectual mind. But when you actually step back and read the scriptures together and look at the wording, you realize that it's not an error, but that it's just the way that the carnal mind is looking at it, trying to find fault, but that there's no fault in God's word. The fault, when we find any, is up here, and it's something intellectually that we've tried to figure out, and instead of looking at God's word with a sincere heart. And so we looked at those things, and this looks like when this takes place that David had made a terrible mistake in numbering the people, and God gives him three choices to make as far as what the payment for this mistake is going to be. And giving this, he says, well, let's not fall into the hands of our enemies, but let's fall into the hands of God. And God sends this plague upon the people, and the angel of the Lord standing there over the threshing floor of Ornan, and David goes and he purchases the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he begins to sacrifice to God there and to ask God for forgiveness, and the plague was stayed. And it looked like, you know, to us looking at it with the natural mind, we would think, what a terrible mistake that David would make. Here they weren't even in the time of battle, and they didn't really need to number the people, but just because he wanted to feel secure or whatever his motives were, he goes out and numbers the people, and this plague comes in, and many people died because of it. But yet, through all of this, once we get to this point in the story of the family of God and this generations of this lineage that's coming down to Jesus, we find that when Solomon goes to build the temple, that the very land that he begins to build the temple on, which I don't believe he just did it haphazardly, because it's still, you know, that's still the The Mosque of Omar sits there today, and it's the scripture saying that when the abomination of desolation is sitting in the holy place, God looked down through time and knew all that, knew what would take place, knew that the temple would be rebuilt there, knew that when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, it'll be centered right on that. All of these things, God through his predestination wanted the temple right there, but it took what looked like the mistake of a man to get the land purchased to be able to build it there. And so many times we look at ourselves and we think, Lord, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I allow this? Why did I make this decision? Why did I do that? Many times we're looking at it and we think, you know, oh, look at this fault over here. Look at my flaw over there. Look, I acted this way when I maybe shouldn't have. I did this when I maybe shouldn't have. But yet God has it all under control. God, now let me refresh this to you, because I've said it before in this series. This isn't to promote sin and to say, well, let's just let grace abound. Paul said, well, don't let grace become a disgrace. This isn't just to give everybody a get out of jail free ticket to go out and sin and do whatever you want. No, we believe that if you love God, that you want to do what his word says and you want to live true to him. But if you make a mistake and Satan comes and tries to lie to you and beat you over the head about it, and as I've even seen some around the churches and things that profess the message, if you're not careful, Satan will begin to whisper in your ear and say, see, because you did that you're not predestinated and you made a mistake and you might as well just give up and walk away, and you're never going to fit in, you're never going to be how can you even go to church and face these situations, you know, when you've made mistakes and you've done this and you've done that, and people are going to look and point at your sin and look at your mistakes and look at your faults. You know who looks at mistakes and faults is the devil. He's always, Jesus, the Bible said rather that he was the accuser of the brethren. And so when you see somebody running around wanting to point out everybody's mistakes and correct everybody, you can usually tell what spirit that is. But God used men down through history that we look at any of them. We look at Moses. We look at Jonah. We look at all these men. To the outside natural man, it looked like they made terrible mistakes and had terrible flaws. But yet God was working it all right into his predestinated plan all along. That's hard for us to understand. How would God allow David to make what looks to us like an obvious mistake and then work it right in to him be able to purchase a land, a piece of property that God knew his family needed to be able to build the temple on dozens and dozens of years later? Why did God allow it to work that way? Because God knew what the future held. Many times we look at a situation and we think, God, how can this be you? How could you allow these circumstances? How could you allow these situations in my life or in my church or in my family or whatever it would be? God looks further down the road than we can, and he sees what's going to take place, and he's already made preparations before we get there. You may be facing battles 2 or 3 years down the road if the Lord tarries, that if God were to throw you into that battle right now, you'd fall flat on your face. But God allows you to be molded and made more like him, and he tempers you, and he beats the dross out of us so that he can see his own reflection in the gold. And we wonder, God, why am I going through this trial? Why are you allowing this to happen? But maybe there's something down the road that we're going to be facing that he knows I have to train you a little bit over here before you can get over there. He's got it all in control tonight. Many times we get upset and disturbed and concerned, and that's human nature. I don't think we'll ever, until we're in a different body, there won't be things that try to worry us or that try to bother us, but there's a way to overcome those things, and that's to put it in the hands of Jesus. I can't do all things, the Bible never said Nathan Bryant can do all things in himself, but he did say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're more than overcomers. Why? Because we're good, intellectual, intelligent people? No. Because we believe God sent a prophet? No. There's plenty that believed that God sent a prophet a few years ago that are confused and have left and all kinds of things now. But why is it that there's a group of people that's holding on? Their strength isn't coming from their own intellect or because they inherited it from their daddy or because they were richer than somebody else, or because they were lived holier, or because they were more self-righteous than somebody else, but their strength is coming from something down on the inside of them that God looked down through time and he said, that's my child, and I'm going to bring them through. They're going to be victorious. They're going to be an overcomer. They may have to go through trials. They may have to go through perils. They may have to go through all kinds of testing and training, but I'm going to bring them through victorious. No doubt when David was facing the lion and the bear and all these things, he probably wondered why the other shepherds didn't seem like they had the problems that he had. But when he got up to Goliath, I'm sure he was thankful for the lion and the bear, because he had a little bit of training to get to what he needed to be. And as we look at these things, Brother Bram, we looked at recently, a brother actually had texted me a few weeks ago, and there's some song that a nominal Southern Christian group sings about Jonah. I can't remember the way it's worded, but he said, I'll never be able to listen to that song about Jonah again after hearing you preach on that, because we always look that he made a mistake. But Brother Branham told us, he said, no. He said, we always think Jonah backslid, and to man's eyes, he did backslid. To me and you, and we look at it, and here he was, went the exact opposite direction from the way that God told him to go. In man's sight, he did backslide, but God had him right where he wanted him, because he had a fish waiting out there. And if he would have went the way that he wanted to, that God had initially told him to go, and he would have just got out of the boat there and, you know, got on a camel and began to ride into the city of Nineveh and said, God's going to curse this place, you better repent, they would have laughed at him and said, you guys are a dime a dozen. We've heard all kinds of guys like you, Jonah. We've got a priest down here that preaches better than you. He's more eloquent than you. He dresses better than you. Why would we want to listen to a guy like you that just got off of a boat somewhere that we don't even know? But he's running from God, he thinks. You know, people say, oh, I sought God and I sought God. Brother Bram said, you never sought God. It was God seeking you. And you can try to run from God, but God's got you right where he wants you. Here was Jonah sitting in a boat, thought he was running away from God, and God had him right where he wanted him all along. And God sends a storm and they throw him overboard. And you know, it's interesting that he had a special prepared fish there. Brother Bram was talking about it the other day on the tape. He said it wasn't a whale. They said, oh, see the mouth of a whale. The scientist standing there said it could never swallow a human being. He said, you failed to read the scriptures right. You go back and read Jonah. It was a special prepared fish. He said if God wanted the whale to swallow a house, he could have built him that way, or the fish rather, the special prepared fish. So this fish begins to swallow Jonah. There he is at the right place at the right time. I don't know if God put a GPS in him or what he did. It was more accurate than my GPS for sure if he did. And the whale swallows Jonah, the special prepared fish, and he goes down to the bottom of the sea in sub-degree temperatures, and here sits a prophet in the belly of the fish, and he's down there. He doesn't have any oxygen that we know of. He doesn't have any nice room to sit in. He doesn't have any climate-controlled thermostat that he can reach over and adjust the temperature. And there he sits in the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale. And we think, oh, poor old backslid Jonah. But he wasn't backslid. God had him right where he wanted. He thought he was backslid. Many of us thought he was backslid. But God said, Jonah, I've got to deliver you over here to Nineveh in a way that they'll be able to accept your message. And here they worship the fish god Dagon, and his whale comes up on the beach and sticks out his tongue, and the prophet walks out and says, you better repent or you're going to perish. And they heard his message because they were able to receive it in the manner that it came in. Oh my, God knows what he's doing. And so even though this looked like to the natural mind a mistake that David made, even though there were consequences to it, yet God allows it to be a provided place for them to build the temple. And Solomon, all these years later, as he goes to build the temple, he builds it on the threshing floor of Ornan. And in 1 Kings chapter 6 verse 7, it says, in the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. And so as they're putting the temple together, they didn't have to trim over this stone over here, and they didn't have to fix a board over there and do all these things. These cedars had come from Lebanon and stones from all over, and they go to put it together, and there's not the sound of a hammer or the sound of a saw, because it had already been prepared the right way before it got there. And many of you tonight, maybe you came from South Carolina or South Dakota or wherever you came from, but yet God prepared you and placed you in the body. And maybe you came from different backgrounds and different types of ministries. Maybe you sat under different denominations. Maybe you're under different types of teaching, different backgrounds, different cultures, different parents, all these different things. But God pulls you out of a place and time, out of a location, out of a family, out of a geographic location, whatever it would be. And he says, that's my child, and I'm placing them in the body. And he begins to work on you and to mold you and to make you. And I get together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, say, oh, what church did you grow up in? Oh, I grew up in this church. Oh, my, didn't they teach this, this, and this? Oh, yeah, yeah, they sure did. But we begin to talk about what we believe, and they believe exactly what I believe. How's it possible? Because God was molding these stones and these timbers to bring together a body, not a temple made with hands, as the Bible said, but a body hast thou prepared. Brother Bram said in the Statue of a Perfect Man, he said, a body that God can walk in, God can talk in, God can live in, living instrumentality. He said, it's not the big building with a bell on top or whatever, but it's a body, a temple that God can live in. And when the body of Jesus Christ begins to work together, we don't hear buzz saws and hammers and bless God, I believe this, and bless God, I believe that, and I'm following brother so-and-so, and we believe it this way, and if you don't believe it that way, you're out. But what do we hear? We hear brothers and sisters of like precious faith coming together, not joints out of joint and out of socket and everything, but every joint, every marrow, every bone, every finger, every toe, whatever it is, working together for the kingdom of God. Brother Layton was sharing with me a quote in my office a minute ago. Brother Bram said, oh, he said, just because he said, I may appreciate my eye more than I do my finger, but that doesn't mean that I hate my finger or that I want to lose my finger. He said, no, absolutely not. So what is it? It's the body of Christ working together. Amen. Oh, he, you know, I believe he's molding and making a bride that Brother Branham said in the church age book. He said, she'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. The problem is many of us want to run this before we have thus saith the Lord. And we want to, you know, call everybody up and you know, well, I believe it this way. I've got it figured out that way. And I think you should believe it this way, or you're just not a part of it. And we begin to do this and we begin to do that. And if you're not careful, before long, God's going to have to bring you way back out around and get you back on track. But we should just sit still and not be so quick to judge everybody else and to try to straighten everybody else out. But let's just wait a little bit and see the mind of Christ, and then we can move forward. Remember in the days of the children of Israel, Brother Bram said, their journey types our spiritual journey. And when they would go somewhere, they would follow this same pillar of fire that we see over here in the picture taken at the Sam Houston Coliseum down in Texas there. That same pillar of fire, Moses and the children of Israel would go out into the wilderness, and they would be traveling, trying to get to the promised land, and the pillar of fire might move and move and move, and they would follow it, and they would follow it, and then all of a sudden it would just stop somewhere. And they didn't try to get ahead of the pillar of fire and Moses say, I think I remember it was this way. But they would stop where the pillar of fire stopped. And they might stay there one day. They might stay there 3 months, 2 months, 6 months, a year, whatever. But when the pillar of fire began to move, it didn't matter if it was 1 a.m. or 3 a.m. or 4 p.m. They followed the pillar of fire. Oh, I want to see a church that's so spiritual and so in tune with the mind of Christ that we can know when to speak and when not to speak, and when to move and when not to move, and when to put our hand to a situation and when to leave it alone, because we're following the same pillar of fire. Oh my God, may it be not only in this building but just all around the world. May the bride of Jesus Christ get so in the mind of Christ that they can recognize the move of Christ and when he's moving and when he's not moving. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, the last part of it there says, so he was 7 years in the building. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, after they built for 7 years here, it says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. I know people don't believe in that today around the message, but it sure says it there in the Bible. And praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Here they were having a Pentecostal revival, having just a regular jubilee, playing on the trumpets and the cymbals and praising the Lord and worshiping. And the presence of God came so thick in there that the priest couldn't even read his text to see where he was at. He had to just stop and just bask in the presence of God. I believe he can still do it again tonight. I believe the presence of God is here, still here among us. And we was talking to a sister the other night, and she was sharing with us. She didn't know what my text was going to be tonight, but she was sharing how over at the storefront she had seen that take place, or just a mist throughout the whole place there. You say, well, I didn't see it. Well, everybody didn't see this either. Everybody didn't see a lot of things that take place. He'd say in the prayer lines many times, you see that light hanging over that lady there? Maybe there was a few people that did, but the majority of the people probably never saw it. They weren't looking with this anyhow. It was with a spiritual eye. And a spiritual eye can perceive things sometimes. There stood those men before Elisha, and they walked out there, and they said, we're looking for Elisha the prophet. And he said, well, here, I'll take you to him. There stood Elisha himself. Brother Branham said the men could no doubt see 20/20, but they were blinded to the fact that he was a prophet. Oh, they didn't have spiritual eyes to see. Amen. We know that God is still God, and he's able to move in however he wants to move in. He doesn't move the same way all the time. And maybe you're used to him moving a certain way, and you go a few services and you don't see him move that way. You think, oh my, I sure wish I could see the move of God like we used to, or like this when this brother did this and that brother did that, and I wish we could see this and I wish we could see that. And somebody over on the other side of the building praising God in the way that he's moving that night. What is it? Different people respond to different types of worship and different types of preaching and different types of things. And they're sensitive to the Spirit in different ways. And what may just fire up somebody and get them so excited and thrilled because of something they're going through, you might sit there and think, I didn't see anything. I didn't feel anything. I didn't hear anything. Well, maybe you didn't come expecting the way that you should have. Calling Jesus on the scene, 1963. He says, now the invisible God identifies himself in you. See, you are his temple. You're the body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says so. The pillar of fire that Moses saw was not the invisible God. That pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory that represented that invisible God was at hand. When John baptized Jesus, the Son of God, God, the invisible God, came down in the form of a light, shaped like a dove sailing down over the air. The invisible God identified in the Shekinah glory. The same invisible God identified himself in the pillar of fire, a Shekinah glory. When they dedicated the temple at Solomon's time, it come in and went, the pillar of fire went in behind the curtains upon the holiest of holies. The Shekinah glory was identified. Now, he's saying it was identified back there in Solomon's day. They saw it as a smoky cloud that came in and it filled the temple. It was identified in the days of Moses as a pillar of fire. In the days of John the Baptist, it came descending like a dove. In the days of the Apostle Paul, it came down, and even it was so real to him that it blinded him physically. Yet there were other men sitting there that didn't see it at all. And here he is, and he recognizes on the road to Damascus, what was it? It was the Shekinah glory of God being identified. Then he comes down and he makes himself known in a human vessel, a body that he lives in, Jesus Christ. And the fullness of the Godhead bodily identifies himself in this vessel. And he walks about on the earth doing things. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. What was it? It was the invisible God expressing himself in a visible way so that the people could see him. John said, oh, we've seen them. We've touched it with our hands. We've handled the words of life. And he begins to go on and describe that. And that God back in eternity, before there was time and space and earth and all these things that we see today visibly, God dwelt alone with his own thoughts. But Brother Bam said he wasn't really God, because God's an object of worship. And the invisible God dwelt out there, and he didn't have anybody to worship him. He didn't have anybody to fellowship with. And so the pillar of fire began to come off of that invisible God. What was it? It was a way that he could visually express himself to the people, that he could be identified in this pillar of fire form, that he could come and speak to Moses, he could come and speak to Paul, he could come and identify himself to John the Baptist. And he begins to come and move in that manner. It was an invisible God revealing himself in a visible way. Then he comes down, reveals himself in a body to Abraham as Melchizedek, and he sits there and he eats the calf, and he begins to drink the milk, and he's sitting there identified as a physical body, yet Abraham calls him Elohim. What was it? It was the invisible God expressing himself in a visible way. Brother Bram said the Shekinah glory was identified. Then he comes and he dwells the fullness of God in this body that we recognize as Jesus. And he walked the earth and he did miracles and he did mighty things. But then on the day of Pentecost, he comes back. And we'll just go back here a couple paragraphs, read it again. Brother Bram said, now the invisible God identifies himself in you. See, you are his temple. So if I want to see Jesus, I don't expect Jesus to walk in here tonight with nail scars and a crown of thorns and all that. If somebody did, we would think that's just some imposter trying to come in here and deceive us. But how do I recognize God today? Brother Bam said the only way that we'll see him is when we see him through each other. And so when I recognize a brother or sister and they begin to respond in a certain way, then I know that's the way that Jesus would have handled the situation. That's the way that Jesus would treat somebody. That's the way that Jesus would express his point to somebody or try to correct somebody, not out of animosity or not out of just proving themselves right, but out of corrective love because of concern. And I begin to see God begin to express himself that way. What is it? It's the Shekinah glory expressing itself through a temple again today. Not a building with a bell on top, but individual instrumentality that God's moving in. Oh, we ought to be excited tonight. We're talking about the bride. Hey, man, I'm thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful that God can express himself through brothers and sisters, and we can begin to see and recognize that same attribute, and we recognize, oh my, no wonder God, he could look down through time, and he could look through faults and flaws and all these things, but he could see the characteristic of God that dwelt down on the inside of them that he could express himself through, so that the very same Shekinah glory that filled the temple, the very same Shekinah glory that came down on the day of Pentecost, the very same Shekinah glory that dwelt in Jesus and that manifested itself to Moses and that manifested itself to Paul could come and express itself through humans again in a wicked, dark, evil age when everybody's going insane. And we look around at politics and we look around at the news and we recognize everything outside, not outside these walls, but outside the auspices of the message. Everything outside is beginning to go completely insane. Men living with men and women living with women and trying to promote it. And they're not ashamed of it. They're proud of it. And they have gay pride marches. And oh, they're just happy to be that way. But I'm thankful that we have a truth. I'm thankful that we can recognize that God wants to live in you and that he can't express himself through a creature that's going to be contrary to what the Word says, but he's going to come and express himself in living instrumentality. You say, does that mean I'll never make a mistake? Absolutely not. But it means that when you make a mistake, that the Holy Spirit will be there to make you step back and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. Why did I do that? You know that's not the desire of my heart. You know that's not what I want, Lord. And we come back around when maybe years ago we could have did the same things that didn't bother us a bit. We wouldn't have thought no more about it. Didn't apologize to nobody. Didn't ask God to forgive us. Why? Because we're living in a different atmosphere. We're in the same body. Maybe wear the same clothes. Maybe fellowship with some of the same family members. Maybe go to the same church. Maybe drive the same kind of car. But we're living in a different atmosphere. Oh, my brother Bram said we're amateur creators and we create that atmosphere around us. And there's some people that create a rotten atmosphere, and there's other people that create an atmosphere that you can tell they've been in contact with the Shekinah glory. Oh my. Second Chronicles rather, chapter 6, verse 1. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Now, I don't know if you remember when Brother Layton was giving his testimony here, and we're talking about when he passed away in the meetings at West Palm, they was going towards the light and all these different things and how they express it. But he said he just went to a place that was absolutely dark, but it was absolutely peaceful. No fear, no worry, no anything else like that. And that might stumble some people. Went to a place that was dark. Wouldn't that bother you? Absolutely not. Solomon said God dwelt in thick darkness. In thick darkness. Now, we when we think of God, we think of, oh my, this bright light and all these things. We think of halos and we think of all that. But you remember God in the beginning, the invisible God, he dwelt alone in his thoughts. There wasn't no sun. There wasn't no moon. There wasn't any logos. There wasn't anything but God. And he dwelt alone in thick darkness. And then he began to speak. And as we begin to speak, each one of those words began to express itself. And if he said, let there be light, and the light said, well, I don't think I want to be light. I think I want to be darkness. I don't think I want to be the sun. I think I want to be the moon. And, you know, like a lot of message folks do today, I don't think I want to be what God called me to do. I think I'd rather do this. It'd be easier. And I think I'd rather have this person's position. And I think I'd rather have this type of job. And I think I'd rather, I wish I had this type of family. And I wish I had this. And I wish I had that. But God didn't call you maybe to do that. But he spoke and he placed you where he would have you. And so we want to be whatever he called us to be. Whether it's a janitor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or preacher, whatever it would be, if God placed you and God spoke and said, let there be, I want to be what he wanted me to be, not what I want to be. Amen. And so it said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Verse 21, Solomon continues praying here. He says, hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Now he's talking about the physical building, and as he's dedicating it here, and in the dedication of the temple, he's praying and dedicating the building. As Lord willing, if everything works out, and you know, we're able to purchase the building, we're supposed to find out this week, Lord willing, and you know, if not, we'll find out soon, hopefully. But we'll have a dedication of the building, and you know, we'll have a brother come and preach a dedication service, and we'll come together just to dedicate the place that the Lord's given us. And so Solomon is doing this. They've worked and they built it for 7 years, and now the people come in and they're having a wonderful worship service, and the music's playing and the singers are singing, and it's all just in one accord, and the presence of the Lord begins to fall so thick that the minister can't even begin to read his scripture, and the people begin to praise the Lord, and Solomon begins to pray this prayer of dedication, and he says, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Again, verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants. And of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Now he prays this, and then in verse 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel, saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They recognized that something had taken place. Something had taken place. They didn't just come and have a church service and go home and say, well, we went to church this week, so we did our good deed. And they didn't just come to church and say, well, it's the first Sunday of the month, I guess we'll just take communion so, you know, so that nobody thinks that there's anything wrong, that we're living in sin or anything. We don't want the deacons to call us and see where we're at, so we're going to come and take communion. It's just, you know, that's what we do that first Sunday of the month. We're going to come and participate in that. It wasn't just a routine thing that they did, but when they went into the temple of God and began to worship, the presence of God was there so strong that they were able to see it. They were able to feel it. And they recognized that the fire came down from God and began to accept their sacrifice. They were having church. They came to worship the Lord and they got what they expected. Oh, I hope you can be the same way tonight, that the fire can begin to fall a little bit. That the Spirit of God can move. That it isn't just a tradition or it isn't just a routine that, well, this is just what we do because we're Christians or because we're message believers. But that we can come together and recognize the presence of God with us. Amen. This was 1004 B.C. 466 years later, there's a man named Daniel. And he's read about this prayer of dedication that Solomon made in the temple. And we've talked about the good sides of Solomon so far, but you come back next week and we'll talk about some of the things that he went into and some of the things that Brother Branham said about him. And you'll maybe wonder, why would these great men of God like Daniel and Jonah and different ones have so much confidence in this man's prayer? Because they weren't looking at this. Many times that's the problem. You begin to look at this and you think, oh, I used to know that brother back when this and that, and I heard he teaches this, and I heard he believes this, and we begin to look at this, but don't look at this. Even Jesus said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. Oh, don't come to hear a man or to look at a man, whether it's me or Brother Layton or some guest minister or whatever it be. Don't look at this, but look at what the Spirit of God is doing. That's what we come for. We don't come to say, oh my, didn't Brother Nathan's tie that his wife picked out for him look nice tonight? And oh my, the way he phrased his words, wasn't it so eloquent? Is it my, he can speak fairly good for a homeschooler. And my, we were very impressed by the words that he chose and the scriptures that he had studied. We don't come together for that. And if you did, you sure would be disappointed when you came to our church, I'm sure, if you were looking for eloquence and speech and all those types of things. But what do we come together for? To see God move amongst His people, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to see God changing lives, to see God healing the sick, not only the physical body, because that'll get sick again, but to see Him begin to heal marriages and to heal relationships and to heal spiritually broken people that have been disappointed time and time again by people that profess to be believers, but they were professors instead of possessors. And they've seen this one fall away, and they've seen that one fall away. And we don't come together to see, oh, who's going to fall away tonight? No, we come together to see, what is God going to do tonight? What is God going to do in our midst? Oh, I come expecting when I come. I don't come just to see how many is going to fill a pew and you know, who's going to sing what and who's going to wear what. You know, I appreciate all those things. I appreciate the attendance. I appreciate the songs. I appreciate you trying to dress and wear your best for the Lord and all that. I appreciate those things. But that's not the point. Neither is the point that, you know, that we come together and have a big political rally and, oh my, we try to get everybody on our side in the message. And, oh, if we can just get them to believe it the way that we believe it, if we can get everybody else straightened out, that's a bunch of garbage. I'm not here to fit people into Nathan Bryant's spiritual mold. I'm here to fit people into an experience that matches the Word of God. There are people around this world, people around this area, that they wouldn't agree with me hardly 5 minutes down the road. God didn't send me to help them. Thank God He sent other brothers to help them. But there's a group of people that for whatever reason they're being helped, and that's what I'm here for tonight. Amen. I didn't come for your money. I didn't come to show off my clothes. I didn't come to get up here and preach you a good, you know, soothing sermon that you could go home and feel better about yourself. But I came to try to see God do something. What have you got for us tonight, Lord? What are you going to do for somebody? There's people that are in need. There's people that are struggling financially, spiritually. There's people that are going through situations in their lives that just the few that I know about, that maybe hardest things that they've ever gone through in their life. Yet there's many others that I don't even know what they're facing. And we come together not so that a man can work you up into some emotion, but that so God can come down, and when His presence is here, He can begin to heal the brokenhearted. He can begin to mend the wounded, and He can begin to pour a little salve and a little bit of ointment onto the hurt that people have gone through. Oh, there's been so many people around the message hurt by other people around the message. Oh my, well, I thought it might get quiet on that. They've been hurt by other people that profess the message. And there's many that'll sit at home and criticize everybody else and pull back, and they won't go to church and they won't fellowship with anybody and they don't have confidence in any minister. And why is it? Because they've been hurt by other ministers. And they've ran into ministers that it was all about the money, or it was all about their political perspective, or their regime, whatever they were trying to do. And they've been hurt and they've been hurt and they've been hurt so many times that Satan has told them, you can't have confidence in anybody. Oh, God, help me never to get to that point. Elijah got to that point one time. He pulled back and God asked him, He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you back here in this cave by yourself? Oh, my. Why have you isolated yourself away from all the other believers and you don't think there's nobody? He said, God. He said, I'm just zealous for the Lord. And he said, I'm the only one that's left. God said, no, Elijah, there's 7,000 more. Many times we get to feeling that way. Oh my, here, you know, we believe this and we believe that, and here this one doesn't and that one doesn't, and just look like, you know, if you're not careful, you get that attitude. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I think I'll go and eat myself a worm. I never liked worms. And we'll pull back. Everybody's against me. Nobody believes like I believe. nobody's really standing for the truth anymore. Oh, it's true, there's not many, but there's still a bride. And she's not just at Church of the Open Door. And she's not just in the Jeffersonville area, but there's a bride of Jesus Christ that's being called out from a message around the world, whether it's in Zimbabwe or Canada or South America or South Africa or Ghana, where Brother Trevor's going in a few weeks, wherever it would be, God is calling out a bride. And it's more than Nathan Bryant and his few, and it's more than his family, and it's more than, you know, his friends or whoever. And it's, let me tell you this way too, it's more than yours too. It's more than your church. It's more than your family. God is calling, and he said, whosoever will, let him come. I don't want to get to heaven and think, oh, well, if that guy's here, I sure don't want to be. Never mind St. Peter. I'll just go back and head this other direction because I see who's on the other side of the gate over there. And I wouldn't even fellowship with him in Walmart, let alone heaven. We better change our way of thinking a little bit. It's got to be more than our four and no more. It's got to be more than, you know, if you don't see it my way, you're serpent seed. No, I believe God's got a little bit more grace than that. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. I'll try to hurry. Now when Daniel, this is BC 538, 466 years after Solomon has dedicated the temple. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now remember, Solomon had prayed and said, oh, if they'll just pray towards that holy temple. And now Daniel, here he is a man 400 and something years later, and they make a decree and say, nobody can pray to anybody except the king for a month. And he doesn't do like a lot of us do at a restaurant and say, Lord Jesus, bless this food, amen. And think, oh, God bless you. Good to see you, everybody. Oh, thank you, waitress. Would you get me this? Would you get me that? That you're ashamed to bow your head and pray for any more than 2 seconds because you think somebody might think you're a fanatic. I hope you've got more than of Christ in you than that. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't go in and do like most of us would have done and lock the doors and lock the windows and turn on the security alarm and pull down the shutters and the blinds and checked for bugs to make sure no defectors were listening in on him and gone around and unplugged all the internet devices to make sure nobody was listening that way and knelt down and said, Lord, I really need you tonight. I really have a need. I love you, Lord. I'm not ashamed of you. Oh, was that somebody coming? But what did he do? He left those windows open. And he began to go out there and he said, oh, great Jehovah Elohim, I need you again on the scene this morning. And some of those unbelievers walked by and said, didn't we just make a decree? Didn't Obama just say that, you know, they couldn't have... Oh, sorry. Didn't the Supreme Court just pass all these things about religious hate crimes and should you know, and you're still preaching on homosexuals and you know, didn't they just pass bills in many states about transvestite, you know, bathrooms? And I see your church still doesn't have any of those signs. No, and it's not going to. Oh my, well, praise the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of what he believed. And he threw open those windows. Being in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't sway back and forth to economics or politics or message politics or this. He didn't say, well, this is popular today, so I'll be this way today. And, oh, this is popular tomorrow, so I'll believe this tomorrow. And I'm around this brother, so I'll talk about these quotes today. But when I'm around this other brother, I'll talk about those other quotes that, you know, rub him the right way tomorrow. No, he didn't change. He just did it the way he did aforetime. He prayed the same way he did. He worshiped the same way he did. He didn't change anything because everybody else was changing. He just did what God was leading him to do. And when he did this, God began to hear and to answer prayer. And it wasn't popular and it got him thrown into a den of lions, but yet God still heard and answered his prayer and delivered him out of it. And he had the confidence in this man, as Brother Branham says, we'll read the quote next week, Lord willing, in a man who died backslid. He had confidence in his prayer. They said, they'll just pray towards this temple. And here he is 466 years later. And he throws open the window towards Jerusalem. He says, Lord, I know you're going to hear me because Solomon prayed in the dedication. Oh, and then we can't have confidence in nobody. And what a contrast it seems. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. This was 142 years after the dedication of Solomon's temple. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. What a place to have a prayer meeting. You may have had prayer meetings in a lot of strange places, and you may have got desperate before God, maybe in your closet, maybe in a hospital hallway, maybe in a hospital bed with your leg lifted up to the sky because you're in a cast or from a wreck or whatever it be. You may have prayed all kinds of places, but I doubt you've ever prayed from a whale's belly. Oh, he cried unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods come past me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Here he is again, having the confidence in this man's prayer. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter, 1954. Because when Solomon dedicated that temple and the pillar of fire went in behind that temple and settled down, Solomon asked God, if his people anywhere got in trouble anywhere would look towards that temple and pray, then for him to hear from heaven. And Jonah believed that God heard Solomon's prayer. And you know what? God kept him alive for 3 days and nights and brought him right back and loosed him and put him in Nineveh to preach the gospel. Now Jonah, under those circumstances, could refuse to see the whale's belly. Oh my. Could refuse to see his backslidden condition. But with faith, look beyond that stormy sea. Look beyond that stormy sea, his backslidden condition, the depth of the water, the whale, his conditions, and where he was, and said, I'll look to your holy temple. And God delivered him upon that faith in that earthly temple. How much more ought you tonight to refuse to see your stomach trouble, heart trouble, whatever it is, and look beyond the veil yonder where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty of God with his bloody garments waving back and forth, making intercession upon your confessions. He said, my, just refuse to see any of it. The devil brought it to you. Just throw it right back in his face and walk away from it. Just refuse to have it. That's what we got to do. Is that right? Here Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Brother Bram said, if you look this way, it was fish's belly. If you look that way, it was fish's belly. That way was fish's belly. That way, everywhere he looked, it was fish's belly. He said, there ain't nobody that's got a case of symptoms like Jonah had tonight. You might be sick. The doctor may have gave up on you. Your family may have gave up on you. Your friends may have gave up on you. You may have even gave up on yourself tonight, but you don't have symptoms like Jonah had. And if he can look beyond all those symptoms, look beyond the depth of the sea and the size of the space that he was confined to and the condition that he was in, and he can cry out in that condition and have faith because of the prayer of a man that backslid, how much more should we have tonight when we have a perfect Savior that came and died to redeem us and said, you're healed by my stripes, said you're saved by my blood, oh, said that you're redeemed, that you're forgiven. Oh, I hope we can be identified in the Shekinah glory tonight. That we can look beyond the circumstance. You say, but I've got bills stacked this high. I know we've got a lot of bills around here too. Bill Layton, Bill Yarborough, Bill Hamby, all kinds of bills everywhere. I feel like this church is just filled up with bills. You say, oh, I've got bills stacked this high. I'm past due on payments, but God's more than able. Look beyond the circumstance. You say, but the doctor said it may be cancer. The doctor said it may be this. The doctors gave up my daughter, or they gave up my aunt, or they gave up my grandmother, or whatever it would be. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the symptoms. It's lying vanities, Jonah said. If Jonah could sit down there in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea, and here he is, maybe not a lot of room, and he's down there and probably didn't smell very good, all that sloshing around in the fish's belly, and he's moving around down there, and he said, oh, Lord, this is just lying vanities. It's just lying vanities. And here we sit in an air-conditioned car driving down the road, and we get a paper cut, and we think God's forgotten all about us. Oh, my. And we claim to be the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Oh, God doesn't care about me because this one said that about me and this one said that about me and I've had this happen and the doctor said this and my neighbor said this and my boss said that and my cousin said this and my friend said that and we begin to look at all these things and they just pile up and pile up and pile up before it just seems like it's overwhelming. But Jonah had a lot more case of symptoms than we do. And he said it's lying vanities. You say, but people have said I'm not going to make it. They think I'm going to that I'm going to fall away, and they think I'm going to backslide, and they think this, and that, but this one gave up on me, and that one gave up on me, and you know, things don't look very good in this aspect of my life, and Satan's done this, and Satan's done that, and Satan's done this. Stop looking at what Satan is doing, and start looking at what God is doing. Yes. Satan will paint you the ugliest, dirtiest picture of your life, and you'll be so depressed that you'll be ready to check yourself into a nursing home if you allow him to talk to you. But if you begin to read in God's word and say, Satan, I know you keep talking to me and you keep whispering to me and you keep saying I'm defeated and I'm a loser and I'm never going to make it, but I'm going to see what God said to me about it. And he says I'm an overcomer. He says I'm more than a conqueror. He says I'm victorious. He says that he loves me and that he'd never leave me and forsake me. And the situation begins to turn around a little bit, and the clouds begin to roll back, and the sky begins to get a little bit brighter. Why? Maybe you've just been listening to the wrong voice for too long. He said, just refuse to see any of it. The devil brought it to you. Just throw it right back in his face and walk away from it. You mean I shouldn't stay up all night and worry about it and let Satan defeat me over it and let him rob me of my victory? No, throw it in his face and say, Satan, you can say what you want, but I have more confidence in God than I do in you. Because you're a liar and the father of it, and I'm not going to let you rob me of my victory. I'm not going to let you rob me of my peace. I'm not going to let you tell me that my salvation or the joy of my salvation or the Holy Ghost is gone, because God promised me those things, and I'm going to keep marching on in faith. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to take God's word for it. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. While they're coming, let me just read this to you again. He says, now Jonah, under those circumstances, could refuse to see the whale's belly, could refuse to see his backslidden condition, but with faith looked beyond that stormy sea, his backslidden condition, the depth of the water, the whale, his conditions, and where he was, and said, I'll look to your holy temple. And God delivered him upon that faith in that earthly temple. How much more ought you tonight to refuse to see your stomach trouble, your heart trouble, whatever it is, and look beyond the veil yonder where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty of God with his bloody garments waving back and forth, making intercessions upon your confessions. My, just refuse to see any of it. The devil brought it to you. Just throw it right back in his face and walk away from it. Just refuse to have it. That's what we got to do. Is that right? Maybe Satan's tried to rob you of your joy. Maybe he's tried to rob you of your victory. Maybe he's tried to tell you, you're just never going to make it. You're just never going to be able to get through whatever it is that you're facing right now. Let me tell you tonight, he's a liar. He's a liar. And he just wanted to prevent you from getting to deliverance. If he wants to try to keep you away from God's people so you can't be encouraged. He wants to keep you away from church so you can't be encouraged. He wants to try to keep you away. He wants to try to keep you so busy that you can't pray so that God can't give you encouragement. He wants to try to tell you you're too busy to listen to tapes and you're too busy to read your Bible. Why? He's trying to rob you of encouragement anywhere he can. Oh, but God's got encouragement for us all over if we just open up our eyes and say, God, I'm not listening to the devil anymore, but I'm going to listen to you. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together this evening. Oh, I believe Solomon could look around. Maybe he couldn't even see the faces of the people because the presence of the Lord was so strong there in the temple. Clouds filling the presence of God, the Shekinah glory coming down. Maybe they would have sang this. Oh, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, I can feel his mighty power and his grace. Maybe he spoke to you tonight. Oh, I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Presence of the Lord is in this place. You feel his presence here tonight? Oh, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, I can feel his mighty power and his grace. Oh, I can feel the Lord is. Oh, let's just worship Him for a little while tonight. Oh, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. Oh, I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is.
Lord.
how you feel tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, He's my provider. I believe He's here tonight. Oh, Jehovah Rapha. Lord, You're still our healer. And by Your stripes we've been set free. Thankful to serve a God like that. Oh, let's sing it. Jehovah Jireh. Oh, You're my provider. Oh, You are more than enough for me. We worship You tonight, Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, You're my healer. It's by Your stripes that we've been set free. Jehovah Jireh. Softly, every head bowed, every eye closed. That's truly the case. He's more than enough. We appreciate friends. We appreciate family. We appreciate godly ministers. But it's got to be more than you and mommy and daddy. It's got to be more than you and your spouse. It's got to be more than you and your pastor. It's got to be more than you and somebody else's walk. It's got to be you and Jesus. Can't get in on the pastor's coattails or the prophet's coattails or mommy or daddy or grandpa or grandma's coattails. It's got to be you and Jesus. He's more than enough. Oh, we've seen so many fall away. People maybe you had confidence in. People that maybe were your friends or your family or different ones that you thought they'd never leave, but yet they've fallen away into sin or they've fallen away into deception. They've fallen away and followed lies, whatever it would be. You better not have your confidence in somebody else. It better be in Jesus. No matter how good of intentions, men will let you down. Sisters will let you down. Maybe not willingly, maybe not intendingly too, but don't put your confidence in a person except the person Jesus Christ. He's more than enough. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He should be our all in all, our very foundation. Whatever you have need of tonight, I'm not dependent on my paycheck. I'm not dependent on the president. I'm not dependent on politics. I'm not dependent on the economy. As much as I respect them and the doctors and different things, I'm not respecting doctors or surgeons or looking to them, but rather I'm not looking to them for my healing. I'm looking to Jesus. I appreciate what the doctors do. I appreciate what men try to do to help our economy and help our facilitate us and things like that. I appreciate those things, but my hopes aren't built in that. My hopes are built in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I'm depending on Him tonight. I'm depending on Him for my health. I'm depending on Him for my family. I'm depending on Him for our church. I'm depending on Him for my children's salvation and for so many things. I'm depending on Him tonight. I appreciate you tonight, but I'm not depending on you. I'm depending on Him. I hope tonight that you have respect for me as a pastor and a minister of the gospel, but don't be depending on me. You depend on Him. He's more than enough. Whatever you're facing, whatever circumstance you're going through, whatever trials you've gone through in the last few months, depend on Him. He's able. He's our deliverer. Oh, Father God, may you just be with each family tonight. Lord, we're depending on you. We put our confidence in you. We put our hopes, our trust, not in the wisdom of men, but in Almighty Jehovah God. Lord, there's many facing trials. They're facing decisions. They're facing things in their lives that maybe they don't know where to turn or what to do. But Father, you know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Help us to put our confidence in you. That even when we don't understand sometimes why this trial or why that, why these circumstances, we can depend on you, that you'll get us through and that it'll be for our good and for your glory. We don't understand sometimes, Father, but we know that it's you working. Be with each family, Father. There's some, Lord, that are facing very important decisions in their lives. May you give them wisdom. There's some that need employment and need financial embetterment, and some that need spiritual guidance and spiritual help, and some that need, Lord, they're facing maybe things in their life, the addictions and things that they want to give up. Father, may you move on the scene for each one. May you come on the scene in a way that only you can. May you mend the brokenhearted. May you deliver those that need deliverance. May you encourage those that need encouragement. Father God, you're more than enough. We're depending on you tonight. We come to worship you tonight. We give you all the glory and the praise, Father, for all the things you're doing. May you continue to move in our midst. Oh, Father, you're our healer, you're our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you for all that you are to us. We thank you for all that you've done. It's no wonder that Sister Patty can rejoice, Father, singing the song when the doctors told her recently they thought she was had many problems in her body, but you had a different reply. You had a different answer. They gave a bad report, but you came back and gave a good report, Father. Oh, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Oh, so many times Satan tries to lie to us and give us an evil report, Father, but may the Holy Spirit move among lives tonight and give a good report. Oh, Father, maybe Satan's tried to rob them of their victory. He's tried to rob them of their joy. He's tried to rob them of peace. He's tried to tell them they're lost or they're not predestinated, Father, but may you bring back a good report. Grant deliverance, Jesus. Move amongst your people. Grant healing, Father. Grant restoration, Jesus. Oh, Father God, may you just come down. May you heal, Lord, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally. Oh, Father, may you just move in a way that only you can. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Satan wants to try to rob us. He wants to try to hinder any way he can. He wants to try to upset. He wants to try to lie. But, Father, may you just come in. Be amongst your bride, Father. He wants to try to discourage the encouragers so they can't encourage others. But Father, you bring back a good report tonight that says the bride of Jesus Christ is marching on. You said it through the mouth of your prophet that the move is on for the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm not turning back, Father. I've seen too much. I've seen you, Lord, come and vindicate this message over and over and over again. Many might fall away and turn back, but we're not turning back, Father. We're pressing forward into the kingdom of God. Give us strength for the journey, Father. Give us the encouragement that we need. Oh, be with each one here, Father. May this body of Jesus Christ, may Satan just move back, not just from those in these walls, Father, but the other local churches and the other members of your bride around the world. May Satan move back from your bride. May she gain victory over the enemy. May we stop wasting our time fighting one another and put our focus on the enemy and fighting him and his kingdom. I don't have time to waste fighting my brothers, Father. I want to stand with my brothers and fight the enemy. I'm not here to straighten everybody out. I'm here to try to help encourage people to get ready because, Lord, we're looking for a body change, and I want to be ready for it, Father. I don't want to waste my time trying to condemn everybody and trying to prove everybody wrong and send everybody to hell that I can, but I want to get everybody to heaven that I can. Oh, Father, help us to point people to your kingdom. Lord, maybe Satan's tried to discourage people this evening. Maybe he's tried to keep them out of church tonight. But Lord, you came and you met us. I believe we're here for a reason tonight, that you're healing your body, Father, the body of Christ. Brother Branham told us that if there's any body that's a sick body, it's the body of Christ, because we're so disorganized and disjointed and fighting one another. But Father, may you grant healing tonight. May you grant restoration. Help us not to have anything evil in our heart against any brother or sister, no matter what side they stand on or what church they go to. But Father, help us to have perfect love. Help us to do anything we could for anybody, Father, to try to encourage them and help them. Lord, you're our example. Lord, help us to be like you, Father. When they spit in your face and ripped out your beard, you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Somebody offend us or our family, many times we're ready to roll up our sleeves and get in a fist fight with them, but help us to have more of the nature of Christ in us, Father. Give us more of you, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.
Oh,
Sunday night, me and the brothers in my office there just said that it seemed like Satan had moved back just away from him and given him a healing over what he was facing. So praise the Lord for that. God's good. And Brother Chris, he came up for prayer for some of the others, and I asked him, I said, "You want us to pray for your back too?" He said, "No, he went up for prayer Thursday night, and God just healed him. He hasn't had any pain since." So God's still a healer. Amen. He's still Jehovah Jireh. Amen. We're thankful for what he's doing. We're so blessed. So blessed to be able to walk in the truth and walk in the light and have eyes to see and ears to hear. What a blessed people that we are. Amen. God bless each and every one of you richly. Let's just sing it together as we go this evening. God bless you. Oh, sometimes
God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's just sing it as we go. Sometimes.